Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Judges, Joshua and chapter number 6. Joshua and chapter number 6. We are going through the series of the book of Judges, the period of Judges, where we cover the books of Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 Samuel. We're placing them in chronological order. And the theme that we're having with it is this building and battling, that we see the victories that we have in Jesus Christ. And then as we come through the book of Joshua, we see the great victories over and over and over that God wants us to have. And chapters 1 through 5, which we've already covered, gives the preliminary things, the preliminary events that occurred in order to start seeing the victories. Now as we hit Joshua chapter number 6, we're going to see in the next several chapters the period of victories, victories after victories after victories. And we start with the very first major victory that they have starting in Joshua chapter number 6. And so if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6, and the Word of God says this, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 1, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go around the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they were made a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken to the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the priest bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and blowing the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they arose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it. and all that are therein to the Lord only. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take out of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the shout of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put in the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at this time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And as we see this story here, it is commonly called the walls of Jericho. So with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach from this passage here about the walls of Jericho. The walls of Jericho. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for you being a wonderful God. And you are truly a wonderful God who's worthy of our worship, worthy of our adoration, worthy of our obedience. You're also the God who is able to give us victories, miraculous victories, just like you did with the walls of Jericho. I'm praying that you would use this to encourage us to look forward, to seek and expect you to work miracles and give us victories within our own lives. Lord, please do your own work. And I'm also conscious of myself that I don't want to preach this in my own flesh. I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to preach. I want you to give the folks what you need them to have. So the best I know how, I surrender myself right now. And I ask that you would please fill me with your precious spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The walls of Jericho. Now this is what is usually a Sunday school story, one of the stories they tell inside of Sunday school, so kids hear it. So I don't want you to get so familiar with this that you turn it off. I want you to pay attention because we're going to give you the adult version of the story. I want to go through here and get some details and try to see some things to encourage us. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it talks about the hall of faith. And it says, by faith, by faith, by faith. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, towards the end of it, we're not going to turn there, but it talks about this incident in that Hall of Faith chapter where it says, by faith Israel, that they believed God and the walls fell. And that's exactly what we see here, that this whole incident is not about the warrior culture and how they defeated in a great battle. It is about Israel who depended on God by faith. And God showed himself faithful. And so what we're going to do is we're going to examine the walls of Jericho in the light of the faith of Israel. And we want to learn some things about faith to encourage our own faith. The first thing I'd like to show you within this passage here in Joshua chapter 6 is the obedience of faith. the obedience of faith. If we're going to have a faith that works, we have a faith that is going to obey. Faith that completely obeys. You know, we can't walk our own way. We can't have our way and God's way. It has to be either God's way or our way. And if we're going to walk by faith, it has to be God's way and God's way alone. So here, God pulls aside Joshua. In fact, we had talked about that last time we met, that they had captain of the Lord's host who met with Joshua. Joshua's overseeing Jericho, and this man approaches Joshua, and Joshua says, "Wait, are you on our side or are you for our enemies?" And the captain of the Lord's host said, "Neither. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. I'm Jesus. I'm glad to meet you. I'm Jesus." And Joshua fell down at his feet and said, "You're God." And he worshiped him. What we're seeing here is this same conversation right after Joshua falls down on his face. Jesus has a conversation with Joshua, and he begins to speak with Joshua. Notice we pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." So we already see the state of mind of Jericho. They're scared. Normally, Jericho has about 600 people in population, which is a small town to us. It's a small town to them, but they had walls around it. Because they had walls around their city, the population has swollen up from 600 to over 1,000, as you had all the farmers out in the field and all the people who were scared. They all went inside of the city to hide from the invading army. And so no one is allowed to get in. No one's allowed to get out. They don't want spies to come in and out again. They've already had that happen once. They've already know that the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan River, and they're just 2 to 6 miles away. So you have Gilgal, the camp. Then you have Jericho. In between it is a space of 2 to 6 miles, depending on what map or what you see. But it's about 2 to 6 miles. And the people aren't allowing anyone to come in and come out. They said, "We don't want to have any breaches. You're stuck here. We got to wait. We're going to wait this out. We're going to see what's going to happen." So God gives instructions to Jericho, or to Joshua, about Jericho in verse number 2. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus thou shalt do 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass, when they shall make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when ye shall hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." And Joshua, the son of Nun, he goes and grabs the people and starts to explain to him. But basically, the conversation has, first of all, we find the obedience of faith, that we see the instructions given, that God says, "All right, Joshua, this is our game plan. This is how we're going to win it. I want you to know I've given you everyone, the people of Jericho, the king of Jericho, all the army men who's going to fight in the army of Jericho. You're going to defeat them. No problem. You ready? Here's the instructions. What I want you to do is I want you to take the people and I want you to march around Jericho once, and then I want you to go home. Then what I want you to do is on day 2, is I want you to take all the people and I want you to march around Jericho and I want you to go home. And on 3rd day, what I want you to do is go around Jericho, go home. 4th day, I want you to go around Jericho, go home. On the 5th day, walk around Jericho, go home. 6th day, walk around Jericho, go home. On the 7th day, I want you to walk around Jericho, but I want you to go home yet. I want you to walk around again. And I want you to walk around again and again, 7 times. Then, Joshua, I want you to have the priest who blow the trumpet's horns. And when that happens, I want you to have everyone shout with a great shout, and the walls are going to fall down. Got this? Now, we have 20/20 hindsight. We can go back and we tell this story. And some of you have heard this story growing up. Some of you may be familiar with it. That even today's culture has made reference to the walls of Jericho. And so this is something that people are familiar with. But I want you to go back and I want you to sit where Joshua is sitting and to hear the instructions for the first time. I want you to go back and I want you to think that you are getting ready to fight a great campaign. You are going to fight against all of these kings and all of these armies. Here's the first city, and God wants you to do is just walk around it and go home. Now, obedience of faith means that when God gives you instructions, even if it doesn't make sense to you because you understood it came from God, you're going to obey. Even if it sounds weird, there's an obedience there. You know why God sometimes gives you weird things to do? To see if you're going to obey. To see if you're willing to obey. He does things like that to test us. Now, I want you to go back and I want you to think about different things within our Christian life. For example, the first thing of salvation. In order for you to go to heaven, you don't have to do a single thing. You have to recognize that you're a sinner, but that's not you doing anything. That's just you recognizing truth. You have to recognize that because of your sin, you've offended God. Once again, you didn't do anything. You're just recognizing truth. You have to recognize that Jesus died for you. Again, you didn't do anything. You're recognizing truth. The only thing you must do is personally accept Jesus as your Savior. And God made you a promise that He would forgive you of all of your sins. He'd make them all go away, disappear. They're gone. And because you're forgiven of your sins, you get to go to heaven. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with that because it doesn't make sense to them. How can I let Jesus take away my sins? They're my sins. Shouldn't I have to pay for them? Well, that's the whole point. God doesn't want you to have to pay for them. You need to have them paid for, but Jesus already volunteered for it. You know what people want to do? They want to help Jesus out. They want to help God out. Well, I need to go to heaven by accepting Jesus and be a good person. Now, you should be a good person, but being a good person doesn't make you worthy of going to heaven. Some people want to add something. They want to help Jesus along because it doesn't make sense to them that Jesus, when he died on the cross, it was enough to pay for the entire sins of the world, all of them. It was good enough. You don't have to add anything to it. Doesn't that require some faith? Doesn't that work against? You know what people want to do? They want to go do a great trek. They want to go slay a dragon. They want to be they want to have a list of something they can do. But they don't have to do anything to go to heaven. They have to accept what Jesus has already done for them. Well, here going to Jericho, you know, they didn't have to do a single thing to fight against the inhabitants of Jericho, to knock down the walls. They just had to let God do the work. Again, that sounds a little bit fantastic, but God is big enough, He doesn't need you. Amen. You ever think about that? God doesn't need you, but He wants to use you. That's a wonderful God that we have. I want you to think about something else we have in the Christian life. We have baptism. You know, baptism doesn't save you. When we put water in this tank, there's nothing magical about the water. When someone is baptized, what they're doing is they're making confession publicly that I've accepted Jesus as my personal Savior and that I identify with Christ, that He died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. And I'm identifying myself with what Jesus gave. You know, it doesn't make sense. Why in the world would God require baptism? It doesn't wash my sins away. By the way, if water washed away my sins, I wouldn't get out of that tub. I'd be a prune by now because I'm a sinner. Jesus was enough to wash my sins away. That's all that's needed. All this is a picture. But if you think about it, why in the world do I have to be baptized? Because God told you to. He's testing your faith. That's why the step of obedience is, we often call it the first step of faith in the Christian life, because it's a big step. To do something like get in front of people with my clothes on and get dunked into a tank. I don't even like water, much less someone holding me down and putting me up in the water. It doesn't make sense. Well, it's a step of faith. It's just going to see if you're going to obey or not. What other things do we have in the Christian life that doesn't make sense, but God does it just to stretch us? Think about church membership. You know, God wants people to be a part of a local church. Because God wants to do something through that local church. Remember, we've put this definition out here before. What is the definition of a local church? A local church is a group of baptized believers voluntarily gathering themselves together for the purpose of accomplishing the Great Commission. You know what God wants us to do as a local church? To go out together to find our place and accomplish, not just participate, but accomplish the Great Commission. And he wants to do it through the local church. Someone says, well, I can do it by myself. You can, but that's not how God said to do it. You know, so we're just trying to obey God. Think about tithing. Tithing is something that still doesn't make sense. I know it works, but to give 10% of what I make, and doesn't God understand that I'm barely making it as it is, but to take 10% of what I make and give to him? But I can live better off the 90% with God's blessing than what I could with 100% without God's blessing. But do you understand that each of those things in the Christian, you may be a Christian who's been in church for a while and you take it for granted. But do you understand that you had to take a step of faith to see if it's going to work or not at the very beginning? And it doesn't make sense to what you've been taught. And how does it work that I'm better off by giving 10% of my money? It doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense on paper, but God makes it work. This is part of that obedience of faith. That faith in God sometimes means that God is going to give you something that may not make sense to you. But if you obey God, he proves himself faithful. For example, I say it every week, and the reason why I say it every week, because it's true, the greatest thing you could do on a daily basis is to read the Word of God for yourself. Some people may say, well, I get tired of hearing that. Why do you get tired of hearing that? Because you don't want to read your Bible. You say, I don't understand how reading my Bible will help me on a daily basis. Until you start getting the habit of reading your Bible, and then you know, you could tell the days you don't read the Bible and the days you do read the Bible. Because God can help you. You know, it doesn't make sense, but as you step by faith, God shows himself faithful. And he, not you, he gets the victories in your life over and over and over. You see, God purposely gives us things in our life that may not make sense. And you got a choice. Do I do what I think makes sense? Or do I obey God and see if it's going to work? You know, as a pastor, that's constantly what I do. I take the Bible and show you what the Bible says. And you choose, do I do what I think makes sense? Or do I do what the Bible says? By the way, your thinking changes. For example, my wife and I are at the place where we couldn't even think about not tithing. Because we've seen it work, it makes sense to us. We watch God work over and over and over. You know, we couldn't even think about missing church because we watch God work all the time. And I'm not saying it's because of us, it's because of God. That as we obeyed something that may sound crazy initially, we watch it work. That's why when we talk about the walls of Jericho and we put it as a Sunday school story, we go through and it makes sense to us now. Look, God walked around it and look at what happened. That's because we got used to seeing what happened. But it's a whole different thing when Joshua was first told this. Then he went to go tell his men. Imagine being one of the people, 2.5 million people, and say, what? What? How does that work out? How does this make sense? To get these instructions, we see, first of all, the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. The second thing I'd like to show you is not only the obedience of faith, but the discipline of faith. The discipline of faith. Now, Jericho encompassed about 9 acres of land. It wasn't that big. It was about a half a mile around each time. And so at an average walking speed, let's just say that it took about a half an hour to walk around Jericho. So, all right, guys, what you're supposed to do is the first day is you go march around Jericho. It's a half a mile. It's all right. It's a little bit of a walk. You walk around it. By the way, you also have to carry the Ark of the Covenant. If you remember, the Ark of the Covenant weighs about 150 pounds. I don't know if you've carried things in a while, but to go on a march, by the way, it's not beautiful sidewalks. Jericho is built on hills and valleys and stuff. So it's a mile walk, but it's a cross-country walk. Carrying a 150-pound thing. Also, You have to be quiet and not say a word. While you march around it, it takes about 10 minutes. Then you go home, which is about 2 to 6 miles. So you had to wake up early in the morning. We're going to see that in the passage. Wake up early in the morning. All right, guys, get dressed. Let's go. Now be quiet. Shh. Let's march 2 to 6 miles, depending on what it is. Use your imagination, whatever's more convenient to you. So they march 2 to 6 miles, being quiet. They get to Jericho, still being quiet. Walk around Jericho, which is about another 10 minutes. Then go home. But you know what they did? They obeyed. They had to obey. That's part of that discipline. You know, it takes discipline to obey God. It takes some discipline. Notice, if you don't mind, as we pick it up in verse number 9. As we get to Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 9. And the armed men went before the priest and blew the trumpet, and the reward, this is the rear guard, basically, came after the ark, and the priest going on, blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall ye any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you to shout, then shall ye shout." Now, think about this. You can't say anything around this trip. So you don't want to say anything approaching Jericho. So 2 to 6 miles, however long that took you. Then you had to be quiet, walking around it, walking to the valleys and stuff, and then walk back. Plus, some of you are carrying this 150-pound Ark of the Covenant. I remember teaching 7th and 8th graders, and we went through this story, and I had some of them who were jabbermouths. I'm sure you can understand 7th and 8th graders who just can't keep quiet. I said, let's participate this. We're not going to march a mile and a half, but I want you to take some of those long tables like we have them down in the basement, the white tables. And I want you to, each of you to partner up, 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, each of you, 5, 6 of you, each grab a table, and we're going to march around the school building. And you can't say a word. And you got to carry it. Ready? Go. We marched around that. You understand that some of them didn't have the discipline? This is too heavy. I'm falling. You know, you had the people that kept going and said, "Yuck, shut up." You had the people that couldn't march, much less holding something. They couldn't walk. And this is kind of flat ground around the school and stuff, but they had hills and valley. You understand that it takes some discipline. Plus, if you notice, they woke up early every morning. That takes some of the discipline to get up. Let's go. Now you got to be quiet. Notice as we go on. Verse number 11. So the Ark of the Covenant compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. So they had to obey. They didn't laugh, make faces. They didn't say. He said, no words, no one speak. And they marched around. You know, faith takes some discipline. It does take some discipline. You know, it's one thing to read your Bible every once in a while. It's another thing to truly believe it works enough that you read it every day. It's one thing to give money to the Lord when you really need something back from Him. It's another thing to have the discipline to give to it all the time. Even sometimes when you're tightened up the belt. You know, it takes discipline to expect constant victories. Now, they were supposed to do this. And can you imagine being the guards in Jericho? Oh, no, be aware, they're coming. And they're not making a sound. You hear the trumpets, they're blowing, but the people aren't making any sound. And the guards are watching as they go across the town, this whole mass of people, and they're not saying a word. And then they get to their starting point and they go home. And the guards are like, what just happened? What? Okay. Then the next morning, they're coming. They were probably just befuddled and confused. And what happened? What's going on? Third day. Oh, they're here at the same time. They're here. I mean, after 7 days, they don't know what to expect. Then the 7th day, the people still not saying a word. Now, remember, it takes about 10, It takes about a half an hour to walk around Jericho. Now, the last time they had to do it 7 times. So approximately 3.5 hours. Without saying anything, some of you wouldn't survive. 3.5 hours. So walking around, some of them holding the Ark of the Covenant without complaining. My arms hurt. I'm tired. Again, I've taught high school for a while, so I know how they respond. You know, maybe you adults would be a little bit more disciplined and stuff. But here they go. They march around the city 7 times. You know, it requires a discipline to continually expect victories from God. Not only to obey, but a discipline to keep it up, to continue. You know, we talk about New Year's resolutions. Some of you don't need to make resolutions because they're too easy to be broke. Some of you just need to make promises and keep with it. Some of you just need to make vows unto God and keep it. That you know that you need to be in church all the time. Then stop playing hit and miss. Show up, you know. We don't have to go through the list of all the things you're supposed to do. You just need to be consistent at it. Do what you're supposed to do. It takes a discipline. Some of you say, why don't I see God work in my life? But you don't have the discipline, you know. I'll ask people straight off. People say, Pastor, things aren't working well in my life. How's your Bible reading? Well, that's not what I want to talk about. Well, basics are basics. You have to start with the basics. There's a discipline inside of the life. Not only do we have the obedience of faith, we have the discipline of faith, but we also have the patience of faith. The patience of faith. Notice with me in Joshua chapter number 6 and verse number 20. Now, we're going through the story quickly. You guys understand what happens, that they walk around once, then they walk around twice, and then the seventh day they walk around. Notice what occurs. And verses 18 and 19, by the way, we'll hit this tonight. God also told them, by the way, there's a discipline here. Everything's mine. Don't take it. It's not yours. If you see a dollar bill laying there, it's the Lord's. Don't take it. It's mine. Give it to the Lord. It's consecrated unto him. But notice with me in verse number 20, we see this patience of faith. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went into the city, so every man straight before him, and they took the city. Now, this is a wonderful thing, that they shouted, that Jericho had 2 walls around it. The first wall, the outside wall, was a mud brick wall that was about 21 feet high and about 6 feet thick. And then it had an inside wall where some of the houses and stuff were leaned against. By the way, this is also proved by archaeology. They've actually found Jericho and dug it up, and they could tell us how it worked. And it's an amazing thing that it backs it up. But when they shouted, that outside wall, that 20-foot high wall, that 6 feet thick, by the way, that's a pretty thick wall, it fell over. It collapsed. And it was God that did that. But you know what they had to have? They had to have patience for waiting on God. You know what sometimes we want? We want it right here and right now. God is encouraging them with patience. You know, why can't it happen the first day? Because God is trying to establish patience with us. That the first time around, nothing. Second time around, nothing. Or second day around. Third day around. Then you had to go 7 times on the other day. They had to have quite a bit of patience. They didn't have to have people say, I don't care, I'm not waiting, let's shout now. There was some patience. You know, there's a thing of waiting on God. Waiting on God doesn't mean to impatiently wait for him. Come on, God, where are you at? Waiting on God has the idea that you trust him and believe him so much you're willing to do what you're told, knowing that he's going to come through. That's the type of waiting that is the ultimate sign of worship, by the way, is when you're able to wait on God. The ultimate sign of worship is when you're able to wait on God. When you're able to trust God without being anxious, we're able to trust God without, come on. But you're able to say, all right, God, you said you're going to do it. I'm going to let you be God. You just tell me what to do and I'll just do what I'm supposed to do. That's an ultimate worship of God, to trust him that much that you can allow him to work on his own timetable. You know, we have plenty of things that we're patient for. Maybe we have loved ones that are away from the Lord. If you are willing to be patient with God and wait on him, what does that mean? You know, come on, God, hurry up. It's all right, God, I give them to you. I'm going to trust that you're going to work in their life. You just tell me what I should do and I'll do it. That's a patience, not to get ahead of God, not to try to force God's hand to make him go forward, but to wait and let God do things on his own timetable, and you just be obedient to what God wants you to do. That the idea of patience is not doing nothing, by the way. It's doing what God's told you to do, knowing that he's going to come through. There's a patience that comes with this faith. And just like God said, and when God said, guess what? The walls fell flat. Verse number 20 again. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, and with the edge of the sword. But as we go on the story, we also see here is Rahab the harlot, who was promised that if she put the scarlet thread outside of her door, outside of her window, and she kept all of her family inside, that she would be spared. And we can see the accomplishing of this, that she was spared. By the way, she had so much faith that God spared her, and she's actually in the lineage of Jesus Christ. This Gentile girl who was in Jericho, where everyone else perished, but she's in the lineage of Christ. Because what happened, an Israelite looked at her and said, wilt thou? And she wilted, and they got married. Isn't that a wonderful story of redemption, that a lady who was rejected, a lady who was on the sentence of death, and guess what? She believed God by faith, and not only was she spared, but she had a victorious life because of it. All because she trusted God by faith. What a wonderful finishing to that specific story. Now, as we finish up, we also see in verse 26 a special curse that is laid upon Jericho. And Joshua adjured them at that time, said, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho, and he shall lay the foundation thereof on his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates thereof. So Joshua made a curse and said, hey, if anybody tries to rebuild this city, they're going to pay the price with their oldest and with their youngest. And you know what? For centuries, people did not try to rebuild. This occurs in about 1441, if I remember right. Coming the time of Elijah and Elisha in the 700s BC. And we see in 1 Kings chapter 16, there was a man who was foolish enough to try to build it. And according to the prophecy, it was fulfilled that he, notice what happened in verse 26. Cursed be the man that before the Lord that riseth up and build this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof on his firstborn. That means his firstborn was killed. It was the price of his firstborn. And his youngest son shall he set up the gates. That is a pretty determined man, that when you start building it, you're building it first of all before the Lord. That means in the presence of God. That means as the idea that you're saying, I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to do my own thing. To go ahead and rebel against God, and it cost him, when he started building, the price of his firstborn. Now, we don't know how he died, whether it was an accident, whether it was whatever else, or whether the guy sacrificed his son. We don't know, but it required the death of his firstborn just to start the project. And before the project was done, his youngest son had perished in the building of this, all because of his rebellion towards God. And we see it fulfilled just like Joshua predicted it would in 1 Kings chapter 16. By the way, the same time as Ahab, the wicked king, was ruling, and his dear wife, Jezebel. excuse me. But that was in rebellion. It was in rebellion against what was being done at that time. But this whole thing that we're seeing here is by faith, by faith. You know how we're going to get victories this year? Not by us forcing and making things happen. It's by trusting God. You see, you're going to live your life one of two ways. You live your life, first of all, by faith, or you live your life by force. Have you ever remember those little balls that you give to kids that has the red side and the blue side and has all the different shapes? You remember watching a kid or you yourself trying to put a circle through a square thing, and you could get it to happen. I mean, you just pound it in there and you could get it to happen. But that's not how it's made to work. You know, it's made to work so it slips in easy. You know what God wants us to have? A life full of faith. That as we trust God, it is the best life. It doesn't mean it's a life that's a bed of roses. But as you keep your eyes on God and you trust in Him, you don't have the worries. You don't have the frets. You don't have the impatience. You either live your life by force or you live your life by faith. You could try to make things work in your life and you could be so frustrated. How come this isn't working? But that's not how God wants you to live. You either live your life by force or you live your life by faith. Faith life is the never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ, always trying to follow after Him. And with the faith, there is an obedience of faith that you obey whatever He tells you to do. With the faith life, there comes a discipline of faith that you are consistent at it. And with the faith life, there is a patience that you trust God so much you're willing to allow Him to be God. And you don't have to be frustrated. You don't have to pull your hair out. You don't have to say, "Why, God, hurry up!" But you're able to trust in Him. You see, we as Christians live our life the same way, either by faith or by force. We as Christians can get so frustrated. It's not working. How come it's not working? And jam it and force it and make it. We could try to do that with people around us. Come on, obey, obey, and force them, whatever else. And what happens is we get frazzled, we get frustrated, we get messed up, and that's not how God intended us to live. He intended us to live from victory to victory. And it is only by faith. It is keeping our eyes on Him and trusting Him. Someone says, what is the definition of faith? We find that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2. If you don't mind, would you turn there with me? The book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. And I want to show you the Bible definition of faith. The Bible definition of faith in Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews is towards the end of your Bible. If you go to the very back, you'd find Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John, 2 Peter, 1 Peter, then the book of Hebrews. Everyone should be able to do the books of the Bible frontwards and backwards, right? Good. The book of Hebrews and chapter number 12. What is the definition of faith? We find it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith. What is the definition of faith? It is looking unto Jesus. You know, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. It is the object of your faith that matters. And as long as you're looking towards Jesus, that's what we're depending on. We're depending on Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. So as we're expecting victories this year, it only will come by faith. What do we mean by that? Just looking unto Jesus, keeping your eyes on Him. And as He tells us something to do, we have the obedience of faith. As He tells us things to do, we have a discipline of faith that we just continually and consistently do what He tells us to do. And then there's a patience of faith that we're going to let God do what He wants to do in His own timing. We can trust Him to do His own work, and that we don't have to live frazzled. We don't have to live frizzled. We don't have to live where a place where we're pulling out our hair. We can have a peace that passeth all understanding because we're looking to Jesus, knowing that He is God and that there is none else. The faith life is the best life. Again, it's not with the absence of problems. It's having a trust in God in the midst of all of them. It's understanding that God is going to get the victories and I don't have to force it to make it happen, to twist it, to kick it, to whatever else. I don't know about you, but I get tired of living life that way, kicking, forcing, and scratching. It's much easier to trust God by faith and to let Him do His own work. We're just supposed to be obedient to what God has given us to do. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.